Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still spewing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, seeking letters to the synagogues in Damascus. If he found persons who belonged to the way, whether men or women, these letters would authorize him to take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. During the journey, as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven encircled him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice asking him, "Saul, Saul, why are you harassing me?" Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are harassing," came the reply. "Now get up and enter the city. You will be told what you must do." Those traveling with him stood there speechless. They heard the voice, but saw no one. After they picked Saul up from the ground, he opened his eyes, but he couldn't see. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and neither ate nor drank anything.
The great story about Saul's encounter with the risen Christ and the beginning of his transformation. We read another story this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. So I invite you to rise, either in body or in spirit, as you're able, to hear the word from the gospel. Later, Jesus himself appeared again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter told them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go with you." They set out in a boat, but throughout the night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. Jesus called to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they did, and there were so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself, for he was naked, naked fishing, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." Simon Peter got up and pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them, yet the net hadn't torn, even with so many fish. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished eating, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." He asked a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was sad that Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He replied, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. I assure you that when you were younger, you tied your own belt and walked around wherever you wanted. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and another will tie your belt and lead you where you don't want to go." He said this to show the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am honored and delighted to be with you on this very special occasion of your 25th anniversary. And I'm impressed. I've been impressed all morning long by how many of you showed up knowing that I'm the preacher of the day. It must be that free cake and great food out there. It's just a delight to have shared the journey with you at least these past 6 years. As your district superintendent, I oversee 40 churches, from Breckenridge to Elizabeth, east of Parker, from South Denver to Fountain Fort Carson. A lot of variety. I live in my car and stay very, very busy. But it's just been such a joy to witness what God has done in and through you in the past 6 years, and to know that even more exciting things are ahead. Troy Lakes is a testimony to the risen Christ and the new life he offers us. Amen? As I prepared for this sermon, I was trying to think about myself at 25 years old. And I hate to admit, but that memory's a bit fuzzy. I've lived over half my life since then. But our daughter Katie is 25. And Katie is so positive and energetic and vibrant. Katie has tremendous trust and faith in humankind and in God. Katie believes that her best years are ahead of her and not behind her. And I hope you, like our daughter, will continue your vibrancy, your vitality, your positive energy and spirit, and will indeed believe that your best years are ahead of you. So March 10th, 1991, 25 years and 1 month ago today, this fellowship had its very first worship service in an abandoned truck stop on Baptist Road. You know, Merle Haggard should have written a song about that. The service was conducted by the Reverend Don Bloor. I knew Don very well. And it was chartered as the Northgate United Methodist Fellowship because the Baptist Road United Methodist Fellowship would have been too confusing. I know that John and Judy Pollan were there on March 10th, 1991. Amazing. Anybody else was there? Well, 1994, just 3 years later, the fellowship was forced to move when that truck stop was sold. And you moved to the church at Woodmore, holding services Sunday afternoon. But the deep desire to hold worship on Sunday morning drove the congregation to begin searching for another location. 1996, you moved to a leased location in downtown Monument on Washington Street, the site of the old Tri-Lakes Cable Company. But the congregation first had to spend 6 months of hard work renovating that building. 1999, you were chartered as Tri-Lakes United Methodist Church and rapidly outgrowing that location on Washington Street. In 2000, you purchased 40 acres here. You built this stunning facility, and in 16 years, you have been drawing the circle wider and wider, reaching more and more people for Jesus Christ. Over the last 6 years, again, it's been my privilege to see all that God has been doing in and through you, under the competent, gifted spiritual leadership of Reverend Dr. Bob Kaler these past 6 years, such dedicated, hardworking staff, and truly outstanding lay people that I have had the privilege of working with over the years. You are so richly blessed, and I'm so, so grateful. I asked another charter member, Tammy Chikalela, to reflect upon her 25 years with this congregation. And Tammy wrote, "When I think back on the beginning and subsequent growth of Tri-Lakes United Methodist Church, two words come to mind, family and community. Whether scrubbing pots and pans and getting things ready at the truck stop for a church-like atmosphere, church sharing at the church at Woodmore, making the old cable company in downtown Monument a church by jackhammering the floor, stripping the building down to the studs, painting, carpeting, and furnishing it, we have always worked together to have a church where we could meet and praise God. The ultimate was when we were able to move into our church on a hill, where the near constant wind always reminds us that God is watching and making himself known. Good to know that's what the constant wind is about, Tammy. Thank you. So from March 10th, 1991 to April 10th, 2016, God's been on the move. And you too have been on the move. It's truly a precious legacy that you've been given. And with that legacy comes great responsibility to preserve it, strengthen it, and then pass it on to those who will follow you, so that they too can build disciples of Jesus Christ who love and serve God and neighbor. Please pray with me. You have blessed this congregation for a quarter of a century, dear God, and we give you thanks. Continue to guide, empower, and inspire these people and all those whose lives they touch with the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is with us now. We do love you, God. Please help us to love and serve you better. Amen. The gospel lectionary text for this third Sunday of Easter is John 21, verses 1 through 19. As Bob read for us, now some believe that the 21st chapter of John is simply an epilogue, an addition to the gospel itself. It comes after this dramatic and quite satisfying conclusion at the end of chapter 20. Chapter 20 gives us this vivid account of the resurrection and these three post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, first to Mary Magdalene, and then twice to the hiding, fearful disciples. John 20 ends with these words. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. All of them could not be written in this book. But this is written so that you might know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing in him, you might have life in his name. End of chapter 20. What more do you need than that? The gospel could end there, could easily end there. You don't need much more than that. But John does not end there, adding this bonus. Chapter 21, where we have yet one more post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, appearing to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. John was writing near the end of the first century to people for whom had not witnessed Jesus in the flesh. Most had been born after he died, and so the stories about him were second and third hand. A child who was 6 years old on the first Easter would have been nearly 70 by the time John's gospel was written, and in those days, 70 was quite old. John's goal was to encourage people with the cataclysmic power and energy of the resurrection to sustain them long after Jesus physically had left the earth. So John invokes the risen Christ so that this power will remain and sustain. He addresses the issues of how the community should live, what sort of persecution they may endure, and how they will experience his presence and carry his work forward. As is so often the case in Scripture, this message is remarkably appropriate for you on the occasion of your 25th anniversary. How is the risen Christ moving among you? How is Christ sustaining and empowering you? And what are you going to do to carry his work forward, to leave a legacy for those who follow you? John 21 opens with the disciples fishing with no luck whatsoever. Jesus appears and instructs them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat. And lo and behold, the catch is tremendous, 153 large fish. They share an abundant meal, another reminder of the intimacy of the risen Lord in the breaking of the bread. They can't bring themselves to ask him, "Who are you?" But they know. Finally, they know. This abundant catch of fish, the wonderful meal, assures them God's abundance is just as available in the risen Lord as it was in the incarnate Lord, even more so. It assures them that God's fullness will be with them in new and miraculous ways. Jesus' promises can be trusted. He comes one more time to convince them that the truth really is true. And it's Peter, of all people, who is selected to model for the faith community what it means to follow this risen Lord. Jesus has to ask Peter 3 times if he loves him. And Peter, as you heard, seems to become increasingly exasperated by this line of questioning. "You know I love you. You know all things. You shouldn't have to keep asking." Reminds me of the musical Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody remember that? I date myself, I know. In this musical, this old Jewish man, Tevye, asks his wife, Goldie, after 25 years of marriage, if she loves him. Theirs was an arranged marriage. They didn't have a chance to fall in love. So one day he asks, "Goldie, do you love me?" She's exasperated. "Really? Really, you have to ask? For 25 years, I've cooked your food, I've cleaned your house, I've milked your cows, I've raised your kids. Seriously? You know I love you. You shouldn't have to ask." Jesus' question is a little bit different because he demonstrates here that loving him requires not just a response, but action. If you love him, you've got to do something. If Peter loves him, he's got to feed the flock. He's got to care for Jesus' sheep because loving him always requires action. Then Jesus makes this reference to Peter's death, linking his own death to Peter's, and most scholars do believe that Peter also was crucified. Only after this reference to his death does Jesus once again tell Peter, "Follow me." An entire lifetime has transpired between Peter's threefold denial of Jesus before the crucifixion and Peter's threefold promise that he loves him after the resurrection. This weak man becomes a solid rock upon whom the church is built, and it's a miracle. It should bring comfort to all of us. You know this, but it never ceases to amaze me what a pathetic and sorry crew Jesus picked to be his first disciples. Those two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, Zebedee's 2 sons, James and John, leaving their nets to follow him. James and the other Simon, Thaddeus and Bartholomew, Matthew the tax collector, doubting Thomas, Philip, and Judas, of course. They've had really bad press over the years, most of it very well deserved. They lived with him, they learned from him, they witnessed his miracles firsthand. He poured everything he had into them, and still they did not get it. Still, they didn't really understand. They all possessed this strange mixture of fear and courage, stubbornness and grace, selfishness and generosity, just what you find in all of us. All Jesus had to make his church out of was people like that, and that's all he has still. It was Jesus who called them together, Jesus who made them a community. And that's what the Greek word ecclesia means, those who are called out, just as those 12 were called out of their ordinary lives to center their lives around the risen Christ and promote him to the ends of the earth. Coming together was not their idea. Jesus called them and made them a community and gave them their identity. And in spite of themselves, they were utterly transformed. The risen Christ does this in every generation. He does it again and again. He does it here and now. He calls us, and those whom he calls, he sustains, and those whom he sustains, he transforms. In John, it took 3 appearances for the disciples to be sure enough and strong enough to trust that the living power of Christ really was with them and would allow them to do what they were called to do, that they could do miraculous things in his name. Earlier in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me can do what I've been doing and even greater things." That's incredible. In my life, I have more regrets over my lack of spiritual boldness than in trusting in it too much. What power we've been given by believing in the risen Christ. How we don't use that power enough, the power we have to bless, to heal, to witness, to transform. The church is loved and guided by God, and it's still a rugged assortment of broken people. We come together as a family, belonging to each other the way families do, called to love one another the way Jesus says God loves us. It's messy and it's complicated, but really there's nothing better. Nothing better. Being a part of this Christian project, communicating the gospel, has never been more urgent or more difficult in my view. You know, we're not the majority. Most folks don't do this on Sunday morning. Did you know that? Recent polls indicate just 36% of Americans report that they attend church service weekly, but actually, only 20% actually do. So that means 16% of all church people really lie about going to church. We're called to feed some sheep who don't even know they're starving to death. We're called to serve and love those who show up, but to go out to those who never will. Especially the poor, the forgotten, the broken, the forsaken, in this hedonistic culture and deeply divided world, people are starving for peace of mind, for forgiveness, for a life that takes them outside of their preoccupation with themselves and helps them be better people than they ever dreamed they could be. People are so hungry for grace and peace and a life that is life indeed. But sadly enough, they don't think they're going to find that in church. So we have to go to them. We have to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the power Jesus had is ours to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, find the poor and the lost. That's diakonia, serving those who Christ came to save. Serving Christ by serving others. And in the strange logic of this gospel, it's in healing others that we are healed. It's in raising others we are raised. It's in fighting demons we confront our own demons. It's in feeding the sheep that we ourselves are fed. Doing these things, my friend, isn't really what the church does as much as it's what the church is. I think of the woman I met who lost her home in the 2013 floods in Lyons, Colorado. We were there doing some recovery work, and she said to me, "You know, I did not cry when the floodwaters washed away my home and the mementos and memories of a lifetime. I could not cry. But when I saw you church people, total strangers whom I didn't even know, coming here to help me rebuild my life, I could not stop crying." I learned recently about a neighboring church of ours in Colorado Springs. 2 10th graders in the youth group got involved in a relationship, young man, young woman, and she got pregnant. 10th graders, 15, 16 years old. They decided they wanted to have the baby, and while his family was supportive, hers was not. She moved out of the house, moved in with some friends. And needless to say, it's been a very, very challenging time. Well, rather than shaming and shunning and judging them, that church is doing what churches at their best do. They decided they would utilize all the resources at their disposal to love and help this couple and their unborn child. So they're doing everything they can to help them stay in school. They're doing everything they can to help them learn how to be good parents. They hosted a baby shower. They're surrounding them with love and support and modeling what family looks like. It's not going to be an easy road, but life is going to be so much better for them and that unborn child because they have a church. They have the living body of Jesus Christ. To tell you the truth, I don't know where I'd be without the church. I know this, I'd be far more petty and proud and selfish than I already am. The church has given me a life that is life indeed, nourished me and loved me when I could not love myself, when I was a lost, hungry sheep. The people of God fed me and nourished me in the most joyous occasions of my life. Baptism, confirmation, marriage, ordination were shared with the people of God. Our children's births and baptisms and confirmations. And the most tragic, challenging times of my life were shared with the people of God. Serious illness, the deaths of my parents far too young, the death of my little sister to alcoholism. The church was there every step of the way, loving, sustaining, nurturing me. The church has always been there because the risen Christ has always been there. And again, charter member Tammy Chikalela feels the same way about Tri Lakes. Tammy gave me permission to share the story. Some of you may know, I did not, that her husband John was shot in the head in 2002. By a very disgruntled client in his law practice. He lost his right eye, and the night John was shot, the pastor of this church beat Tammy to the hospital. During that long night of surgery, she was surrounded by people from this church, staying with her until 3 a.m. The church family offered meals, hospital visits, prayers, cards, calls, so she knew they were never alone. In 2014, when the trial was finally held, this church upheld them and surrounded them with support. Finally, after all those years, justice prevailed, and through the initial trauma, trial, verdict, this church was always there. Tammy says, "My story is similar to others in the church because our church is truly the people, and we look out for one another." That's what the church is. Amen. In John Wesley's Sermon of the Church, he says, "Let all those who are real members of the church see that they walk unblameable in all things. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. Let your light shine. Show your faith by your works. Let everyone see by the tenor of your conversation that your hope is above. May all your words and actions give evidence to the Spirit. Let your love overflow and be animated as a child of God. May all people know you are his disciples because you love one another." "Do you love me?" asked Jesus. "Feed my sheep. Do something. Leave a legacy of love." We just cannot be complacent about this calling. The people who started the Northgate Fellowship March 10th, 1991, were not complacent. They sacrificed, they struggled, they worked. They were willing to do whatever it took to create a faith community, a church that would bless and inspire those who came after them. They loved you before they even knew you. What a legacy, what a gift. What are you going to do with that gift? To preserve and strengthen it and make sure it is vibrant and vital for future generations. What are you going to do with that gift? What are you going to do about that cross and about that empty tomb? Ultimately, the only question that really matters is, do you love Jesus? And if the answer is yes, then what will you do about it? What will you do about it? Because that relationship makes all the difference in this life. It will determine the quality of your life and the quality of your death and everything in between and beyond. My friends, you've been given such a gift in this church, and with that gift, as I said, comes great responsibility. But the good news is you have been given all that you need to continue to build disciples of Jesus Christ who love and serve God and neighbor through acts of worship, devotion, service, and compassion. With the power of the risen Christ, I know that you will be doing just that for many, many more years to come. And so, God bless you, my friends in Christ, and happy, happy birthday.